study and allow the God's spirits to expose on the 10th commandment. And the 10th commandment is found in verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's." Let's read through verse 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" So the Ten Commandments is that God will put his laws in front of us. When we see the purity of the law, when we see the perfectness of the law, when we see his law is the infinite law, and in front of us, we will tremble before Ten Commandments, and there will be fear in us. This is the way God wants us to walk, and when we break a little bit, we will see how evil we are. We have sinned against God. And that fear will come into us, and that we will realize that we have to walk in this life very carefully, and that we will run to the cross and embrace Jesus Christ as he came to fulfill, and he fulfilled all the law for us. Every commandment was fulfilled, and we will embrace his grace as he, Christ's righteousness is being credited to us. Now we can love Christ for what he did. At the same time, we will not forsake the law, but this is the rule for our life, that we will stay away from sin. So we are going to study today covetousness. It's a very heavy duty subject. The word covet in English means desire earnestly, to desire something with greediness, something that you want to crave, something you want to get, you want to get it, craving for something. But the Greek word goes even beyond the English meaning. There are two Greek words for covetousness. The first one is plenonyxia. It means that you want to desire more than what you have. You will see Proverbs chapter 30 verse 15 is a good scripture for this. Proverbs 30:15. There's no Proverbs 30:15, right?
Yeah,
there is. There is? Okay. Oh, sorry. I'm in the wrong. 30:15 says, "The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough." I don't know whether you have seen a leech. I have. What does the leech do? They suck blood. They don't suck blood just a little bit. They will suck blood until their belly is totally full and they will fall down to the ground. Never enough. That is one meaning of covetousness. Plenonyxia means it is never enough. Never satisfied. The other word is philargyria. This means excessive love for the world. Excessive love for the world. A good scripture is 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. John 2:15, Apostle John writes, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And here we see that there are people who are today being, they're totally, their focus is in the world. And we are going to see that. We have been going through the Ten Commandments, and we have about 18 to 19 audio tapes on the Ten Commandments. And we have gone through very in-depth, and if anyone have missed one of them, I would really like you to get it, and I would really encourage you to listen all and all again. The law we have seen in the Ten Commandments is very in-depth and it's very broad. And once we see the Ten Commandments, well, the first thing we see is, God, I have sinned miserably. And we blush in front of the Ten Commandments. And we are ashamed in front of the Ten Commandments. And we kneel on the floor and say, God, have mercy upon me. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 96, Psalm 119, 96, 1996. Here, I have seen the consummation, I have seen the end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad. God's commandments are exceedingly broad. There are many Christians who do not see how broad is the Ten Commandments are. They don't see the broadness of the Ten Commandments. They see how the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and Jesus asked, "Have you kept the commandments?" He said, "Of course I have kept since I was a very young boy." They don't see the broadness. But only the spiritually thirsty, the hungry, the one who is growing, and that one will cry out to God and say, "Open my eyes, God. How wondrous is your law." And they will say, "But the moral law of God shows I am sinful. And how broad is the sin. How deceitful is sin. And how we need to be careful and be aware of sin." Now, the tenth commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," the Roman Catholic Church has deleted the second commandment. There's a difference between the Protestant Ten Commandments and the Roman Catholic Church Ten Commandments. In the Roman Catholic Church Ten Commandments, the second commandment is being deleted. It's not there. It's found in their Bible, but it's not being read in the schools, and it is in their Ten Commandments books, it is not there. So, the second commandment, of course, we know that, "Thou shalt not make thee a graven image, nor anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath." So, that commandment is being taken out. But still, they come with Ten Commandments. It's very interesting. How do they come with Ten Commandments? Well, what they do is, verse 17, they break it into two commandments. Okay, that's verse 17 where it says, you shall not covet. This is how they come with two commandments. Part one is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Part two is you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. So they broke it into two, part one and part two. So the covetousness is broken into two. So they come with Ten Commandments. See, they took that graven image, you shall not bow down, and then the Tenth Commandment, they cut it into two, so they still come with Ten Commandments. Now, this is not right. This is treachery. They made covetousness into two. Part one and part two. But Apostle Paul refers to covetousness as one word, not two. And you see this in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, in the New Testament. So Paul referred to as one word. Romans 7, 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said what? You shall not covet. And also you see the same thing in Romans 13:9 where we stop. Now, for us to understand covetousness, we need to understand, really, for us to really expose this word covetousness, we need to understand who we are. We need to understand, the first thing we need to understand is man is not self-sufficient. Although man is always wants to be self-sufficient. That's where man is, wants to be. However money you have, how rich you are, still you cannot satisfy yourself 100%. Why? Because men, as we are an empty vessel. As an empty vessel, we have a what? A soul and a body. That's all we have. And we are only capable of receiving. Because in our body, we need to receive the air we breathe. We need to receive food, water, drinks, clothing. Because we are an empty vessel. We are only capable of receiving. And also, what about the soul? When God created man in the very beginning, in his own image, man was created in the state of perfection. There was a perfect desire for God, and this desire was directed not towards the world, but to God alone. And man was satisfied. But however, when man sinned, this desire still remained, but it was distorted. It was corrupted. And there was no any more desire for the holy God. Man's desire is for the false God and for the world. And his soul and his body became greedy. Covetousness is written all over man, outside and inside. Covetousness has violated all the other 9 commandments. I want to show you that. First commandment say, you shall have no other gods but one. But covetousness has made more gods. Second commandment say, you shall not make a graven image. But covetousness, man bows down to images or to the religions of Hollywood. To the pictures of Hollywood. To the Hollywood stars. Third commandment say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. covetousness, the covetous man uses the Lord's name in vain to fulfill his own desires, and he has no fear of God. Fourth commandment says, remember the day, Sabbath day, to keep it holy. But the covetous man do not keep the Sabbath. He has other priorities on the Sabbath day. So he has broken that law. Fifth commandment say, honor thy mother, father and mother. But the covetous man will not listen to or obey his father and mother. He's greedy for his own and will not listen or obey, wants to do his own will. Sixth commandment say, thou shalt not kill. But the covetous man will kill to get what he wants. Seventh commandment say, thou shalt not commit adultery. But the covetous man looks at the other woman and say, I want this woman. I don't love my wife anymore. And the eighth commandment say, thou shalt not steal. And the covetous man is a thief. He steals his neighbor's goods because he's greedy. He wants more. And the ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear witness against thy neighbor. The covetous man slanders, backbites against his neighbor to gain whatever he can gain. So you see, the covetousness is a very important subject. It comes with all the other commandments, and it is, you have broken the law of God in every way. Now Jesus in the New Testament exposed covetousness, and we need to take the words of Jesus very seriously. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15 to 21. Jesus said, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The world says, if you have a desire in your heart, go for it. You deserve it. Look at the advertisements today. They are geared for your desires to tempt you and to make your flesh lustfully go for those things. People are more concerned about the world than heaven. Their mind is focused upon this world. Their thoughts, their meditations are upon this world. They take much pain and labor, even breaking their sleep, sacrificing all their energy, their money and time to gain this world than to gain heaven. When they speak of all worldly things in their conversation. Just like how Jesus said, he that come from above is above. He that is earthly and speaks of the earth. John 3:31. The covetous man's breath is like a dead man. It's rotten. It smells. Because the covetous man delights in the world. Now let's see the balance of Luke chapter 12. from verse 22 to 31. Then to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat? Now about the body, what you will put on? Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious of the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yes, I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, or you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world," that's the unbeliever, "seek after, and your Father knows what you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." God's providence. The covetous man have no time for the word of God. No time to pray, as he has so much worries in the world. Like Martha, have no time to sit and study under Jesus' feet. The covetous man is always busy on earthly things, as his thoughts are all earthly. He is busy in his house, he is busy in his car, he is busy at his work, he is busy with his friends, he is busy with his family, he is busy on the road, he is busy, busy, busy all the time, and the covetous man is stressed out. He is stressed out and stretched out, and no time to study, no time for the word. And Jesus said, "Beware of covetousness." See that word? He said at the very beginning, verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." The word "beware" means it's an imperative verb. Okay? It's a verb. It's an imperative verb to means it's a commandment. Beware. It means to be and wear. Wary. The word "wear" means wary. Means cautious. Means suspicious of danger. Look out. That's what he's saying there. Beware of covetousness. Then he said, you know, you're a fool. Because, you know, you don't know what time you will die. This day your soul will be required from God. Because here we see the covetous man is a fool. Because he does not realize this life is short. What is life? James says the life is like a little vapor that appears for a little time, then it vanishes away. Covetousness is a subtle sin. It means it's a deceiving, very deceiving sin. Why is it deceiving? Because covetousness is something, it's a sin that wears a cloak. It's a sin that wears an outer garment you will not see. It's a sin that would cover up and disguise that you will not be able to take notice. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read from chapter 2 from verse 3 to 5. Apostle Paul is saying here, For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was in deceit. He's saying, hey, we didn't come to this ministry trying to deceive people, trying to cheat people. verse 4 says, But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. We are not trying to please people, trying to make people happy, trying to deceive people. No, not at all. Then verse 5 he says, For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of what? A cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Cloak of covetousness. This is an outer garment that has many excuses. Lot of compromising, lot of flattering words to cover it up, and it is a very deceitful sin. It's a dangerous sin, because the covetous man does not live by faith. It's very anxious all the time. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's very anxious, always nervous, always stressed out, not trusting in the providence of God. God says only the Gentiles live like that. Only the pagans live like that. You should not live like that. Look, the lilies, look, the flowers, look at the birds. I feed them. Don't worry. And I know this story. Well, some pastors went out for a breakfast, and the menu was a little expensive, so they ordered the cheap food. And after eating, the waiter, the pastors, everybody brought their wallet and wanted to pay for the food they eaten. So they ate whatever they can afford, and the waiter said, "Don't worry, somebody came and paid the bill." And the pastor said, Wow, if I knew that, I would have ordered much bigger stuff. That's covetousness. If I knew that, I would have ordered this. That's covetousness, greediness. In covetousness is so dangerous, because many times, because I'll tell you, you hear the sermons, but the hearts are earthly. They hear the sermon, but the covetousness will go and chain them to the earth again. So they cannot get out. The hearts are rooted to the earth, because their focus, their whole focus is upon the earth. They say our hope is in God, but their hearts are buried in the earth. They cannot rise, and they are not grounded in the Word of God, but they are grounded in the world. After sermon, they go back again and get chained again into the world. Ecclesiastes, Solomon gave some example here. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Who had everything, but he realized that everything is vanity. He said, He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. The covetous man will covet things of the world. The covetous man will not covet things of heaven, but he will covet the things of the world. As we saw that every commandment there is covetousness, why is there covetousness? Why? Because our hearts are evil. And the other thing is, because one person has, the other person doesn't. One person has more, the other has little, less. And we look at our neighbor and see, what? And we say, I wish I had those. And we look at our neighbor, and all the time the neighbor's grass looks greener than mine. Neighbor's food tastes better than mine. And there is temptation. And there is temptation for neighbor's goods, his possessions. So there is also, there's a lust of covetousness for power and authority. People covet for a not satisfied prestigious title, or millions of people today compete for the best job, the highest standing, the highest authority, the more power, more money, the best house, the best furniture, the best car. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And this is covetousness, not satisfied. As a Christian, do you realize the only thing that you deserve is the wrath of God? And what God has given you, be satisfied and give glory to God. We need to take a lesson from history. We need to go to the very root of history and take a lesson. Satan was a great archangel at the beginning. And Satan coveted the position of God. He wanted authority. He coveted more power. He coveted the position of God and power. And he deceived a third of the angels, because he wanted to become more than his creator. He coveted God's throne. He coveted God's kingdom. He coveted everything what God has. He wanted to establish his own kingdom. And we see this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. For this rebellion we know that he was cast down back to the earth. And we know that men, if you are earthly, your father is of the devil. You are in the image, not in the image of God, but in the image of the devil. And the coveted man wants whatever his heart's desire is. He wants to, you know, there's a lot of planning and boasting in the covetous man. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 3. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, meaning covetousness. The wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not see God. God is none of his what? Thoughts. Only in the church. Outside, no. God is not in their thoughts. Not at all. They're boasting. They're boasting. What I want to be. I want to be like this. I want to get the best job. They're boasting in front of people. So there's a great danger in covetousness. Because covetousness is really idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Because you are boasting in what you don't have, but you want to get. Is idolatry. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know. Okay, let's read from verse 1. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Hey, for a Christian, there should be not even a hint of covetousness in you. Then verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So what? What is Paul saying here? Covetousness is idolatry. And a covetous person who is an idolater has no place in the kingdom of God. Absolutely no place in the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Then verse 6 says, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. Of course, Paul is saying of your past, you used to be like that. You used to be greedy. You used to be covetous. Then he said, not anymore. Verse 8 says, but now, present tense, you yourself are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. He's talking not past tense, you used to be like this. Now in present tense, now you should not do this. Then verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So here we see in the present tense that we are to be different. Verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. If you are continually disobeying and think, saying that, oh, it's not that serious, I'll tell you, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And we clearly see in covetousness, the covetous man rejects the providence of God. We saw that in the book of Luke. The covetous man does not walk by faith. Covetous man walks by sight, by emotions, by feelings. Now let us see some applications here. Applications. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. There are three things here I see. First thing is you need to deny yourself. The second thing is to pick up the cross. And the third thing is to follow Jesus. Deny himself. This is self-denial. The fundamental law where you can be admitted to the school of Christ is self-denial. Self-denial is the appetite that you have, the greediness you have for this world. You need to deny yourself. You need to crucify that flesh. That's number one. Number two is you need to pick up the cross. What do you mean picking up the cross here? The cross is a symbol of suffering. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? The cross is a symbol. When you look at the cross, it's a symbol for suffering. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Are you first willing to deny yourself? Number two, are you willing to suffer for Christ? Number three is to, Jesus said, follow me. Are you willing to follow after his footsteps? Not according to your will, but what the Word of God says. Those are the three things. Tell you, there is a cost for discipleship. There's a pain. The cost is, you know what? It's death to this world. That is the cost. Got to die to this world. That's the big cost we had to pay. It's not easy. Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. He's an apostle who had everything. Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's a man who had the knowledge, who was popular. He had the money. He had everything. And he says now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Wow. What a statement. All what I had before, now it is buried on the earth. My education, my training, everything what I had is nothing. It's lost. The money, everything, it's lost. It's lost for Christ. I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. Then he says, I count all things but loss for excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I'll tell you, that goes well with Matthew 16:24. Denying yourself, picking up the cross. You see, Apostle Paul, he denied himself. And he denied himself. Totally, absolutely worldly man, now totally sold out for Christ. And then picking up the cross, what he suffered. And then following Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his Cost for Discipleship, he said, the cross is laid on every Christian. It begins with the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give our lives to death. Since this happens at the beginning of the Christian life, the cross can never be merely a tragic ending to an otherwise happy religious life. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. It may be death like that of the first disciples who had to leave a home and to work to follow him. Or it may be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, death of the old man at his call. This is why the rich young man was so loath to follow Jesus, for the cost of his following was the death of his will. In fact, every command of Jesus is a call to die. With all our affections and our lusts. But we do not want to die, and therefore Jesus Christ and his call are necessary, our death and our life. If you're a Christian, you need to die. Die to this world. Die to the lusts. We can spend a lot of money on this world, a lot of time and energy on this world. That's not going to count it. No, not at all. Martin Luther, I was impressed in one of his sermons. Martin Luther gives an example. There are two trees. He gives an allegory of two trees. One tree is a living tree with nice fruits, and it's fresh, beautiful leaves, it's fresh with beautiful fruits. And the other tree is a dead tree. Where will you go and eat the fruits? The dead fruits or the live tree? Of course, your flesh will be tempted to eat the live tree, right? Very tempting. But if you see, then he goes on to say, this is how the natural man sees. From the living wood or the living tree came sin and death. From the dead wood came righteousness and life. What he means is the living tree, if you eat that, you're going to die. But you eat of the dead tree, you're going to live. Now, this is what he's trying to say. Do not eat. Okay, then this is what he's going to say. The living tree represents the life on this earth. It's very tempting. There's a lot of enjoyment, excitement, temptation. But the dead tree will represent sorrow and suffering and pain. The one who eats from the dead tree will live in reality. Just like Jesus said, he that finds life will lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake will find it. Taking up the cross is really, by taking up the cross, you will go through pain. In your ministry, in your walk in Christ, picking up the cross. Okay, the next application, we saw you need to pick up the cross, right? You understand that? You need to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow Christ. The next application, the next part is contentment. Contentment. Contentment is to be satisfied with what you have, without complaining and grumbling. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Are you content in your position now? Oh no. Because covetousness always comes when we look at our neighbor, huh? You look at another person, you say, wow, he drives a nice car. He has a nice house. He has a better job. He gets more money. Always looking at the neighbor. And here Paul is saying we need to be content. Contentment is great gain. it's a business word here Paul is using. It's a business, it's a trading word. In business, trading is something that you gain a profit, isn't it? On the other hand, Christianity is the worst trade to the natural man, because you're not going to gain anything, you're going to lose. Because you're going to lose life. That's why people look at the Christians and say, man, these guys are fools. Don't they understand? They don't realize that we are dead to the world. But in Christianity, it's the best calling. It's a gainful calling, because it's a calling from heaven. In contentment, there is what? Great gain. Because gaining Christ is the best thing what you can have. When Christ said, on this day your soul will be required. Wow. Moses lived in a palace, but were called to the ministry, not to build a big church and to preach to the people, called to the ministry in wilderness, to take these sheep, thousands of them, through the wilderness. And Moses was willing to suffer for God rather than to enjoy the pleasures in a palace. That is denying himself, willing to suffer for God, and following and being obedient to God. And also we see in the Old Testament a lot of covetous people, huh? How we see Gehazi, Elisha's servant, how he was covered, how he went after Naaman the Syrian to get that money back. He was cowardice. Judas Iscariot sold his soul because of covetousness. And we see how King David saw the other woman and coveted after her. And we see many, many examples in the Bible in covetousness. And love of money is the root of all evil. You cannot serve two masters. This is impossible, Jesus said. So here, of course, there are some of us who are going through a lot of inward trials and hardships, difficulties, but we need to be content in our walk. Because God will give us the strength and the grace to walk through the narrow road. The life is going to be painful, but God will give you the strength. Philippians chapter 2 verse 14 says, so it says here, do all these things without murmuring or disputing or complaining. Verse 15 says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in this midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Making all kinds of plans, making all kinds of, you know, plans for money and for buy this, do this and all these things. Just be happy for the day. Happy today in your present life. In your present condition, be happy. And just be happy what you are getting. Because you don't know whether you are going to live tomorrow. So what we need to do is we need to covet heaven, not earth. Our hearts, our desires should be to covet heaven. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. Because I'll tell you, Colossians 3:1 says, if you be risen with Christ, let's close to this. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things of which above. That's where we need to cover it. We are seeking things above, which Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So if you are Christians, of course we need to be with Christ, right? So where is Christ now? In heaven, right? So if Christ is in heaven, your mind should be where? Where Christ is. Right? Your mind should be where Christ is. In heavenly things. Because we should focus on heavenly things. So set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So, although when we covet heaven more and more, we shall covet earth less and less. You understand? When we covet heaven more and more, we will covet earth less and less. As we are looking forward to heaven, we need to look for the things in heaven. As we are dead to this world, we should walk above this world, because our head is where? In heaven. Christ is our head. He is in heaven because our home is there. Our treasure is not here. It's over there. Jesus said, don't fill all your treasure here. Have your treasures in heaven. If our treasures is in heaven, where is your heart? Where is your hope? Huh? If your treasures are heaven, on earth, your heart and your hope is here. But if your treasures are in heaven, your heart and your hope is where? In heaven. Let's pray. Is it ready? You have prayed just?